Loving God, you know more than I or more than anyone how weak I am, and not just from being sick, but as a fallen, created human being. I'm not worthy of the honor of proclaiming your word, and yet this is how you choose to do things. Please speak the truth through me tonight, and enable us all to hear and understand the truth for the glory of Jesus. Amen. A number of you guys are a school teacher. I used to teach maths, and one morning when they have the kind of staff announcement time, there was this announcement, and it was one of those announcements that I don't know if it ever happened to you, where it's a general announcement for everyone, but really, you know, it's a personal announcement for you. It's because everyone's listening to it, but really, you're the one they need to talk to. And it went something like this: teachers, please remember that the way we dress as teachers represents the school. And particularly in regard to sport, we had the classroom thing pretty tight, but particularly in regard to sport, when you come looking like you've just mowed the lawn, it's not the image that we're going for as a school. That was the message. I had some, my shoes were a bit shabby, and I'd been wearing some shorts that were hand-me-downs from my little brother, and they were a bit faded. Fair enough. But contained in this message was this underlying belief that doing something so important and glorious as being a teacher at this school required that you look important and glorious, or at least kind of like tidy. That was the underlying thought, that what you look like on the outside is important for the reputation and the importance of the school. Now, that's nothing out of the ordinary. I'm sure you've encountered that way of thinking all through your life, that people judge you by the external appearances, that people understand how life's going by how well it looks to be going. And maybe you think that way yourself, that when you look good and you look at yourself in the mirror, that makes you feel confident. Or the opposite, when you feel like you're not looking good, that can steal from your enthusiasm, can undermine how you feel about things. Well, this is it's a widespread way of thinking, looking at the external things as the measure of importance. In one sense, the temporary things, aren't they? The things that are so fleeting, whether it's the way we look and dress and our health, that is here one moment and then gone the next, or a few years later, starts to decline. Or whether it's money, looking like you're well off, driving the car that looks flashy, living in the house that conveys the right impression, having the right people around you so that other people know that you're someone significant, you're someone influential, you hang with those people. Maybe it's being successful in the things that you try, getting the kind of achievement. Those external and temporary things are sometimes so full on in our face that we sometimes live as if they're the only things. And that's a problem, because that doesn't match up with the reality of life, does it? Life isn't all good and shiny and fun and smiles. Life sucks in one way or another, eventually. Life's painful. It's filled with disappointments. It's filled with sorrows. We know, especially this week, don't we? In losing a friend from this church, a mum and a wife from a family, we know the pain of grief. That's real. And if we just pretend that things should look good and be happy all the time, then when things happen, well, we're likely to be knocked for six. We're likely to feel like our world's falling apart, like it's all going wrong. Well, this isn't just a modern way of thinking. It's been around for a long time. And Paul was encountering some of this thinking in the church he was writing to, the church at Corinth, and particularly the way that they thought about some of their leaders. They'd had some leaders come when Paul wasn't there. He's writing a letter to them. He's away. And it seems that some of these leaders have kind of been puffing themselves up, and look how impressive we are. And Paul, that guy's a joke. Look at his life. Where's the victory? Where's the success? Where's the money? You don't want to trust him, do you? Look how well it's going for him. You don't want to follow him. He gets beaten up every other day. Someone tries chucking rocks at him or carting him off to jail. That's not the way it should be. And so we get references to it earlier in the letter. Very quickly have a look with me. Chapter 2, verse 17. Paul says, unlike so many, unlike these other people, these other leaders, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. Paul says that external, that temporary thing of money is not a factor when it comes to us preaching the good news of Jesus. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or for you, from you? There's these people who seem they care more about their CV. That's what they're thinking about when they go to a church. Is this going to look good for me? How many people got converted? What kind of church can I step off into the next level? In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says about the way he goes about his ministry, the way that he does it, it's more important to do it with integrity than it is to get success. See, rather, he says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. See, success isn't as important as doing ministry faithfully. Faithfully doing the job of pointing people to Jesus. And he says, it goes on, verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, that's even if people don't understand, even if there are people who don't get converted, even if it looks like the ministry is not being successful, there's no numbers to kind of add onto the converts chart, it's not growing exponentially, even if it looks unsuccessful, well, that's not the role of ministry. He says, it's veiled to those who are perishing. It's veiled to their hardened hearts that need a work of God, not a work of humankind's manipulating them so that they fork out some money or if they put up their hand and pray a prayer. See, what's on the outside for Paul isn't as important. What's temporary isn't as important as these other things. What is important? Well, the ministry of proclaiming the gospel is important. He's already said in chapter 3 how glorious it is. He said, like Moses in the old days and what the Jews did in the temple, that was glorious. But preaching about Jesus, that blows it all away. This is glory on a whole other level as we tell people about Jesus and they see who he is and they are transformed. That's glorious ministry, which comes from the Lord. But very clearly, he needs to address in the section that we're reading tonight that having a glorious ministry isn't the same as having glorious ministers. In fact, for Paul, it's quite the opposite. Have a look at me. Verse 7. Paul says, we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of proclaiming Jesus, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. See, we have this thing that's more valuable than anything else. Good news of Jesus. We have this, he's talking about himself as a servant of the gospel, as this jar of clay, a bit of pottery. I don't know if you know much about pottery. It's not very valuable, unless it's kind of like art. But there wasn't much art going around these days. Pottery was a useful thing. It was used to carry things and to drink out of, but itself was like it's made of dirt. And if you drop it, it crumbles. It's pretty temporary. It's pretty weak. And Paul's saying, we are these jars of clay. We're so worthless in comparison to the message of the gospel. So we're not glorious, he says. The message, Jesus is glorious. He's valuable. Why? Why does it need to work out this way? Well, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul wants there to be no confusion. When people see what he's doing, He wants them to think, that guy, he's not very impressive. Because he wants them to see, gee, God, what God is doing is impressive. The message about Jesus, that's revolutionary. That's changing people. That is glorious. No confusion. There's no power from the jar of clay. Nothing. The glory is not ours. The glory is God's. And look at Paul's experience. Look at how this plays out for him. Verse 8, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side. Life sucks, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, in case you're thinking that Paul, like, is just kind of exaggerating and think, like, his friend, like, didn't want to talk to him anymore, or he, like, stubbed his toe and was, like, whinging. This is Paul. If you can read later in chapter 11, Paul is going to jail. Paul is getting flogged. Paul is getting kicked out of towns. Paul is living, owning the things that are on his back. That's it. Paul is getting stoned. People are trying to kill him. He's not exaggerating. Life is hard for Paul. And yet it's not breaking him. And he's kind of implying this is the intention, this is the way it's supposed to be. He's, we always carry around in our body, verse 10, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. What's he saying? We live in a way that's embracing suffering, that's willing to endure all that, like just like Jesus embraced the suffering in coming to earth, in being killed. Why? We embrace this external suffering so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So that as we do this, people might see the life that comes through Jesus. People might understand the gospel, understand the hope that we have. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Now, Paul's not saying here, we as the leaders are going through a hard time so everyone else can have party time. All fun and whistles and rainbows. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we're having this temporary external suffering so that you can have the eternal life. The life that satisfies. The life that's internal. The life that never disappoints. This is the way Paul is experiencing life. He's like a jar of clay. Now, one of the ways I was thinking about this is, imagine you've got a craving for chocolate. I don't know, what's the bar you're thinking about right now? Is it Mars bar? Is it a Boost? Kit Kat, heard someone say? That's a good one. I was thinking like Twix. It's hard to talk about though, feeling sick. But imagine you've got a yearning for a Twix bar. And you're thinking about it, and you've had enough and you can't just sit there anymore. And you go to the shop and you buy it. And you've got this Twix bar there in your hands. And what do? You open it and you chuck the chocolate away and you're just looking at this wrapper going, this wrapper is awesome. This is what I was thinking about. This is what I was hungry for. You don't do that, do you? The wrapper is the rubbish. It's the bit that's temporary and useless. It's the chocolate you want to get your teeth into. That's what you've been longing for. And it's kind of a bit like that. It's a bit more significant than that. But Paul's saying, in one sense, the messenger, the one who's proclaiming this good news, is disposable. They're temporary. And what happens to us? Well, if it serves to get across the chocolatey goodness or the life-changing power of Jesus, then that's what it's all about. It's not about looking good. And why does Paul go through this? Why is he willing? Verse 13. It's written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. He quotes from Psalm 116. And then he says, since we have the same spirit of faith, the same spirit as the psalmist had, we also believe and speak, and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Why does Paul endure? What's he thinking about? Well, the outcome of gospel ministry is that people are changed for eternity. There is resurrection. Even if everything in this life falls apart and it's painful and it feels like our lives are miserable, Paul says, at the end of the day, there's resurrection to eternal life. That's changing his attitude. That means that he wants to proclaim it. And notice in verse 15, he's not just proclaiming it for people. He's not just concerned about them. He's not just driven by altruism and say, these people, they need what's good for them. They need Jesus. They need to have their eternity fixed up, although that's part of it. But look, verse 15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. See, at the end of the day, people being resurrected is awesome. But what's more important? God being glorified as he should be. God being recognized as the one who is all powerful. God being given thanks that he deserves. That's what Paul's ministry is on about. God's glory. Not his own glory. He wants there to be no confusion. But you might ask, like, wouldn't it be better if there were some way of, like, that God's messengers looked different? If there was some way that they were distinctive from the rest of people, so that when people saw them, oh, man, that person, they're different. They've got good news. They've got something that I need. Well, let me tell you, there is. But it's just not in that external, superficial, temporary way. It goes much deeper. Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 5, verse 14, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under its bowl. They don't kind of try and hide the light away. But they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. It's meant to be seen. You as my disciples are meant to be seen. What does it look like?" He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus says the way that his disciples are to be recognized is the life they live. And that's huge in what it encompasses, all their decisions about life. But particularly here, Paul raises one way that the life of God's messenger is different. And it's this, verse 16. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." It's endurance. It's pushing on in the face of everything being bad. Sticking to the course of the gospel. "Though outwardly we are wasting away, it's what everyone sees, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Paul says he's got a power that's renewing him each day to keep facing prison and rejection and disappointment and floggings and being stoned. That's what keeps him going. That's what gets him up in the morning. He's being renewed inwardly. What by? Well, it's by this hope that he has. Not for the physical temporary things, but for eternity. And when you've got that in mind, it changes your perspective. Look at verse 17. He says, "For our light and momentary troubles." Light and momentary. Going to jail, having people throw rocks at you because they want to kill you. That's not usually the things I would put into light and momentary. But Paul does. Why? Because in comparison with eternity. See, if these are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul says these things are temporary. They're momentary. But eternity is a long time. And not only that, what he's going to be doing there is being in the presence of God's glory. The glory of his son Jesus. As we persevere through these things, we look forward to that glory that outweighs them all. That's better. This is, in one sense, it's kind of saying it's worth it. All the pain that he goes through is worth it at the end of the day. Now, you might think this is kind of, this is easy for Paul. He's the apostle. He's a leader. He's like on a different level to us. But notice the way this empowerment to go through hard times doesn't come with the leadership package. Where does it come from? Well, back in verse 13 we saw it. He says, I believe, therefore I have spoken, quoting from the Psalm. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore speak and have this hope that Jesus raises people from the dead. It's not a leadership hope. It's a Christian hope that people have in the gospel. And if you today have that hope, if you're a Christian, if you are someone who knows that the most glorious thing of all, the thing that is treasure more than anything else, then you have this hope too. You have this point of focus amidst difficulty, looking to Jesus, seeing what he has done in coming to our earth, suffering, dying, rising. Why? Not for fun, but because he was intent on saving us, on fixing up the broken relationship that we had with God. As sinners, we're all God's enemies. But Jesus lived and died and rose again to offer us forgiveness for those who believe. To fix up the relationship. Notice the gospel message. There's no point in there where it's about what we do. There's no point about saying, Toby, well, I'm going to save you and fix up this relationship with you as long as you go to church every Sunday. As long as you clean up your language. As long as you stop lying. As long as you're honest on your tax return. As long as you stop being violent. As long as you stop abusing alcohol. As long as anything. There's no point at which there's something that I do. It's all God and what he has done for us in Jesus. That's the heart of it, isn't it? The heart of the gospel is God. That's why it's so glorious to him. That's why there's no room for glorious ministers. There's no room for glorious Christians. There's nothing we do. In fact, in proclaiming our faith in Jesus, we're kind of putting up our hand and saying, I'm the sinner. I'm the one that needed God to save me. It's a public acknowledgement that we aren't glorious. That's why the ministers of the gospel and Christians in general are like jars of clay. This is the strength that we have in our weakness. When we don't look impressive, when life doesn't seem fun, flashy, when it's definitely not glorious, when from the outside it looks like we'd have every reason to give up, every reason to chuck in the towel and say, I've had enough following Jesus. I'm going to do something that's going to be make me more popular, going to earn me some more money, just going to give me back some more free time. Well, that's the moment when it's most clear, isn't it? We're sticking with Jesus not for something cheap and nasty we get out of it, or cheap and nice that we get out of it. That we're willing to cling to him when there's nothing else on offer on the table. It's him alone. Clinging to him alone. That's when he looks most glorious. That's when it's seen most clearly that he has the all-surpassing power. That's the strength of weakness. And so, friends, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, temporary, external, superficial things, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let me pray for us. Our glorious God, please help us more and more to understand the gospel. The gospel that's about what you have done for us in Jesus. The gospel that's not about us. The gospel that brings glory to you. Help us to understand that more and more clearly, that we might know the true life that comes in Jesus, the life that renews us day by day amidst our disappointments and pains and sorrows, a life that continues on in eternity, resurrected, sharing in your glory. Father, please help us to be people who do not lose heart, do not get distracted. Please make us people who fix our eyes on what is unseen. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And Father, we pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen.